constitutional crisis, which we saw Imran Khan being ousted, and other neighbors are battling uncertainties. Now, this analysis was a result of a tweet: Sri Lanka's political turmoil risks derailing the economy further. It was worth now taking a look at the analysis, and in this introspective was what we picked out as a highlight. In recent political cycles, economic reform agendas have been promptly reversed by the next government, resulting in policy whiplash and macroeconomic damage. This trend must be reversed. All right, our guest joining us for this edition of the Q&A is Bhavani Fonseca. She's a lawyer and senior researcher at the Center for Policy Alternatives, who joins us from Colombo, Sri Lanka. Bhavani Fonseca, welcome. The economic indicators for Sri Lanka are pretty bad. Inflation, power cuts as a result, protests that are happening, political uncertainty. Tell us how you think this island nation has actually gotten to this point. The government says that it's really a result of COVID-19. Do you buy it?
Thank you, Khalid, for having me on the show. And this is a very unprecedented time in Sri Lanka, where we're having a political and economic crisis. It's largely due to the mismanagement and lack of planning from this government. The blame is put on various things, including the pandemic by this government. But it really speaks to not having proper plans, a policy incoherence, and just really inability to address the multiple crises.
All right, we appreciate that. Let's now turn to Professor Mona Haran, who joins us. He's the director of the Center for East Asian Studies at Christ University, joining us from Bangalore. Professor Mona Haran, welcome. Staying afloat economically for Sri Lanka is something that is going to be very difficult. It is in a tight squeeze. It has only a few options. One of them it has decided to go ahead with is subscribing to the IMF and taking a loan from that institution. But it has done so 16 times before. Isn't the situation that it is in now because of loans from institutions like the IMF?
Okay. So I would say, to be fair to IMF, if we look at the IMF loans generally to countries, they are actually not too much of strings attached, unlike you have the bilateral loans that Sri Lanka either borrows from China or some other countries, where in general IMF goes by the special drawing rights, which Sri Lanka has special drawing rights to around 100 million or so. If you stretch it further, they got the loan to the tune of around 700 million or 900 million to the tune of $1 billion. So this comes with low interest rate, and that is preferable.
It's time now for our Info News section. Lots of economic news that we looked at. First, since the IMF is one of the topics of our program, in this piece of news it shows how it is hard at work. And in this case, it covers Ukraine, another country falling victim to the IMF debt and political cycle. As is evident, the country is war-torn, and the IMF seems to think that it can help it. Now, moving on to the next topic, U.S. recession alarm bells are ringing. Off for that to be something in the works. There's no denying it. This entry has said that the recession shock is coming. Major U.S. bank is issuing that warning. Bank of America went on to say soaring inflation raises the risk of a major economic downturn. And that is not good news for the U.S. that is experiencing record inflation in that country. On to our next piece of news. Poor people are dying earlier. Bad news for the U.K. Britain's class divides based on this are very much alive. Now, according to this, 4 out of 10 male deaths in the most deprived areas are premature. It's worth dwelling on that fact, really. 40% of all male deaths in the most deprived areas are actually avoidable, compared to just 18% in the most affluent regions of the UK. And our final pick covers France. France held the first round of the elections. At this point, it is obvious that there's a tight, not as tight a race between Marine Le Pen and the current or incumbent president, Emmanuel Macron. We're going to take a look at 5 years of Macron and its economy. where, according to the source, has trickled down in drips and drops. That's going to be the topic of our next program. However, we'd like to hear from you for our future programs. If you have a topic that you'd like for us to cover in your part of the world, please send us an email and let us know.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
The Sri Lankan economic crisis is one of the most severe cases when it comes to an economy that is faltering, it seems like, in almost every facet, which is what we are going to look at in this in-depth section. First of all, Sri Lanka is trapped in spiraling debt. There's no question about that. When it comes to the top lenders, here they are. You're looking at international sovereign bonds coming in at 36.4%. The Asian Development Bank, ADB, 14.6%. Next up, Japan, 10.9%. And then you have China at 10.8%. But here's the big one. The big one here, as you can see, covers Sri Lanka's foreign debt in terms of the top lenders in this area. That includes institutions like the IMF. And we're going to get into that a little bit more. Let's now focus on the foreign exchange crisis that it's experiencing. Obviously, that is also huge. Its foreign exchange reserves actually saw a drop of 70% in the past 2 years. This is said to be the reason the country is struggling to pay for essential imports. For how could they? The country has only $2 billion in foreign currency reserves, and yet the total debt repayment is $7 billion for the year 2022. That's a huge difference. Now, to give you an idea about how bad the inflation is, here are some prices for everyday goods. Let's take a look at this. It's in their currency, but we're going to focus on the percentage. For rice, 64%, onions, 60%, and then potatoes, 74.8%. That's according to the figures coming from the Central Bank of Sri Lanka. So there you can see just a snapshot of basic items, as we just mentioned there. Now, what happens with economic indicators that are now so bad? In one simple word, chaos. You have fuel supply shortages. That, this is a snapshot again, leads to power cuts, which then impacts manufacturing, and then you have shortages in things like paper, if you can believe that. That's just one example. Think about it. The country has actually ran out of paper. So that's how desperate that country is when it comes to its economic crisis. Now, the basic rules of economics comes into play here, and it's evident. When you have expenditures that are greater than the income of the country, that means that they're borrowing more than they're producing. That's just basic economics. And that is the case with Sri Lanka. Now, you can't ignore what the COVID-19 pandemic actually did to its economy, just like many other nations. For COVID, there were the Easter bombings that cut tourism revenues for the government, and then in turn, they had to use foreign reserves to pay off their debt. In the case of foreign reserves in 2018, it had $6.9 billion, which has now gone down to $2.2 billion for the year 2022. That's according to an IMF briefing. And then you're looking at the decrease, for example, in GDP for 2020, 3.5% it declined, and the fiscal deficit climbed to 11.1%. And finally, something that many don't know about Sri Lanka and its agriculture industry. It was an initiative that the government set forward in doing. It was an effort to move towards organic farming. The government banned the use of chemical fertilizers because of that bad decision. The steep drop in crop yields was the result of that. And that obviously made the country then become more reliant on foreign imports. And of course, once that happens, One obvious outcome is that foreign reserves will even decrease by more. Now, you have a newly elected finance minister. I mean, really new. He's been in the job for only days now. And this is what he intends to do about the economy, at least one of the steps he's going to take.
Basically, if we can restore the supply chain, if we can provide these necessities on time, we can get our tourism back on track. That will bring dollars in. We need to protect our export industry. We need to protect our supply chain. So if we can do that, I feel if we can, I mean, the numbers are still being worked out. Yeah. I just taken over a day or two ago. But a rough figure is probably we need about $3 billion infusion during the next 3 to 6 month time, from now to 3 to 6 months, for us to meaningfully come out of it.
Okay, $3 to $6 billion is what he said there. All right, let me bring back our guests in order to get a breakdown on this. We have Professor Mona Haran, who's the director of the Center for East Asian Studies at Christ University, who joins us from Bangalore. So, Professor Mona Haran, looking at soaring inflation, you have power cuts, you have different facets of the economy that have broken down, which has led to the protests that we have seen, and there have been deadly protests requesting the government to step down, in which the parliament has actually resigned en masse. What are we looking at when it comes to this economic crisis for Sri Lanka?
Okay, I would say it is not just about COVID-19. There are five other reasons I would point out. Number one, the ongoing Russia-Ukraine war. So if you put together COVID and Ukraine war, of course, COVID is one of the reasons. But if you put Russian-Ukraine war and COVID-19, you would see the rising fuel prices like petroleum and diesel and things like that. And then you have this cooking oil the cooking oil prices. And then you have fallen tourism, foreign remittances, fallen FDI and so on and so forth because of this together COVID-19 and Russian-Ukraine war. This is reason number one. Reason number two, the very security situation. Sri Lanka came out of ethnic war in 2009. So economy was slowly coming back. But by then, you had in 2019, April, Easter attacks. Put together again, this impacted Sri Lanka's tourism industry, impact on FDIs and foreign remittances.
All right, very well. Thank you for that. Let's bring in Bhavani Fonseca, lawyer and senior researcher at the Center for Policy Alternatives, who joins us from Colombo, Sri Lanka. Bhavani Fonseca, the IMF is the focus of my question. It's known to give out loans, but then you have political attachments that has been cited based on their track record with countries, but it also creates this cycle of debt. Please explain that to us and why these IMF loans are so controversial, especially when it comes to the case of Sri Lanka, which appears to, again, want to opt for a loan from the IMF.
Well, I mean, this is also a concern that IMF and other financial assistance, loans, raises a lot of issues in terms of sovereignty and what it means to Sri Lanka and Sri Lankans. And this is something we need to really look at because a lot of Sri Lanka's debt is linked to getting into these loan schemes that has got us into this problem.
Sri Lanka has faced a series of problems in recent years which compounded the country's structural issues. In 2018, the country faced a constitutional crisis. The following year, hundreds of people at churches and luxury hotels were killed in the 2019 Easter bombings. And from 2020 onwards, it has been grappling with the COVID-19 pandemic. The crisis has battered the economy, as well as leading to mounting foreign debts, rising inflation, and economic mismanagement by the government. Facing a massive deficit, the government slashed taxes in a doomed attempt to stimulate the economy, but the move backfired, instead hitting government revenue. That prompted rating agencies to downgrade Sri Lanka to near default levels. That meant that the country lost access to overseas markets. The South Asian nation no longer has enough dollar reserves to buy essential items like food, fuel, in order to power vehicles or even generate electricity.
The reason for the shortages is not a shortage of any commodity, but the shortage of dollars. And the shortage of dollars have few reasons. One is the price control on dollar, because that's when you have a price control, it incentivizing importers to import more and discouraging the exporters because they are paying a lower price. Second is, I would say, the excessive money printing or quantitative easing, because when you add more liquid or more money into the system, those money chases behind imports.
To stay afloat and get itself out of the economic quagmire, Sri Lanka has few options outside of turning to the International Monetary Fund, but the island nation has so far received 16 IMF loans since it joined the financial institution in 1950. But the IMF loans come with political attachments. The loans are said to create a cycle of debt that forces the country to just pay that debt. Austere loan conditions reduce economic growth and deepen and prolong financial crises, creating severe hardships for the poorest people in borrowing countries and strengthening local opposition to the IMF.
When it comes to Sri Lanka, it has been the victim of what many don't realize, and that is the IMF, the International Monetary Fund. But what does the IMF have to do with Sri Lanka's economic crisis? Well, let us count the ways. First of all, it is interesting to note that the island nation has so far received 16 IMF loans since it joined the financial institution in 1950. It is now going to go for another loan, which could spell more disaster for the country. But why are IMF loans deemed to be bad? They're supposed to help countries who are in need of money to pay off their debt. But the truth is otherwise. Just listen to what renowned American author John Perkins, best known for his book Confessions of an Economic Hitman, has said about institutions like the World Bank and the IMF.
They buy a very, very cheap debt on these countries, and then they go back to the countries and say, hey, you've got to pay us a lot of money, and we'll litigate against it because we're holding this paper and we're going to go after you. And if you can't pay in cash, then pay in resources or pay in cheap labor markets or whatever. We weren't helping the poor get better lives. We were helping the rich get richer. We were helping the United States colonize a great deal of the world, with U.S. corporations primarily.
There's no shortage of insights into the inner workings of these institutions and the destructive role that they play in a country's economy. Here's another example, describing this time, by an Australian journalist, writer, scholar, and documentary filmmaker. He, however, puts the blame on the U.S. He has said there are many examples of the United States using the World Bank and International Monetary Fund to shore up supports for foreign policy, naming the first Persian Gulf War as an example. In his undertaking of third world debt, taken up in his documentary War by Other Means, he revealed that the money owed to the rich world by the third world is far greater than the aid or charitable donations they receive. Pilger has stated that the multinationals' global domination demonstrates how the West has increased its stranglehold on poor countries by using the might of the IMF, World Bank, and World Trade Organization to control their economies. To conclude here, if you are in debt, stay away from these institutions. You may end up more than you bargained for. That does it for me.
My final thoughts, it's sad to see that Sri Lanka is giving the IMF serious thoughts for getting another loan, which at this point, it seems like they're going to go ahead with it. The IMF said it was very concerned about Sri Lanka's ongoing economic crisis and that it had started technical level engagements with the finance ministry and the central bank. What Sri Lanka needs to do, however, is to have some of its debt erased or refinanced, not to go to the IMF or the World Bank to have that refinanced. Because as we know, the debt spiral will come into play, and of course, it's the poor people who are going to get the short end of the stick. That does it for this edition of the program. It was great having you on board. Please send us your comments and questions. We always appreciate them. For me, Kovit Hapley, it's goodbye until next time.
in the limelight.
In South Africa, a network of researchers are studying whether new lineages BA4 and BA5 escape immunity from COVID-19 vaccines and prior infections. Please stay with us for an article in this regard written by Amy Maxman, writer. This article is published under the heading, Are New Omicron Subvariants a Threat? Here's how scientists are keeping watch. Here's more. The viruses have the attention of the World Health Organization, WHO, because, according to lab studies, their mutations might enable them to evade immunity gained from COVID-19 vaccines or prior infections more strongly than existing versions of Omicron. De Oliveira is clear, however, that he isn't panicked by BA4 and BA5, although the subvariants have rapidly gained ground in South Africa during the past month. Rates of COVID-19 cases and hospitalizations are stable in the country. He is also unruffled because he's been through this before. His team has made similar discoveries during the pandemic and knows the drill. Right now, he says, it's just time to work carefully and diligently, but calmly. Scientists are now studying the subvariants so far detected in 9 countries to determine whether their effect is serious enough to warrant interventions. SARS-CoV-2 will continue to mutate as it evolves, but not every variant will be newsworthy. To determine what merits attention, Wendy Barclay, a virologist at Imperial College London, says that researchers focus on 2 factors. We care about a difference in disease severity, and we care about a variant that evades vaccines. Because even if we have the same severity, an increase in cases still has a big impact on life. At the same time, researchers are grappling with how to communicate their concerns and the uncertainty about variants openly while not provoking unnecessary government policies and anxiety. Late last year, when De Oliveira's team detected the original Omicron, countries including the US and the UK invoked travel bans against South Africa. The bans failed to prevent the variant's spread, but severely damaged the already struggling South African economy. If that happens again, De Oliveira says, I would stop sharing data in real time with the world, but would continue sharing with my government to guide our own response. On April 1st, Edwin Wilkinson, a bioinformation on De Oliveira's team at Stellbach, saw that researchers at the center's lab and at the National Institute for Communicable Diseases in Johannesburg had flagged several abnormal SARS-CoV-2 genome sequences in their latest batch of data. The sequences had a few notable mutations in the region of SARS-CoV-2 that encodes its spike protein. Because the spike protein is key to the virus invading cells, Wilkinson recognized an urgent need to hunt for these mutations in all of the genomes sequenced in the country over the past few months to see if they had skirted by unnoticed. Working through the weekend, he and his colleagues found that they had. A month earlier, during the first week of March, the BA4 and BA5 sequences comprised around 5% of the roughly 500 genomes sequenced in South Africa.
By the first week of April, the portion had risen by 50%. That week, an international virus classification group determined that BA4 and BA5 were indeed their own separate lineages on the Omicron family tree and gave them their names. In addition to the accumulating sequences from South Africa, a relatively small number of BA4 sequences have been uploaded to the data platform GISAID from Botswana, Belgium, Denmark, and the UK in the past 2 weeks, and BA5 has shown up from China, France, Germany, and Portugal. One thing that makes BA4 and BA5 stand out to virologists is an amino acid mutation they share called F486V. It is located on the virus's spike protein near where the protein attaches to the ACE2 receptor on cells, an interaction that opens the door to infection. Important antibodies generated in response to COVID-19 vaccines and to prior infections with SARS-CoV-2 neutralize the virus by clinging to this spot. Since last year, virologists began noticing the vulnerability of this spot in lab experiments. For example, virologist Benora Lee at the Icahn School of Medicine at Mount Sinai in New York City and his colleagues were helping to vet a promising monoclonal antibody treatment by exposing it to an artificial virus carrying many versions of the SARS-CoV-2 spike protein. Only one version of the spike protein evaded their antibodies. It had a mutation nearly identical to F486V. At the time, Lee was relieved that the mutation was vanishingly rare in real life, struggling that it hindered the virus in some way. Only about 50 of the nearly 10 million SARS-CoV-2 sequences in GISAID contained the mutation. So Lee felt assured that the antibody treatment would still be broadly useful. But with the rapid rise of BA4 and BA5 in South Africa, it seems that the coronavirus has evolved so that the mutation no longer holds it back, Lee explains. Lorenzo Sabisi, a virologist at the WHO, says the agency is tracking the two sub-lineages. But before it draws any conclusion about whether they pose an additional threat compared with other Omicron variants, it needs to learn more from epidemiological studies of people. Immunologists are also approaching the question of immune escape by exposing samples of BA4 and BA5 to blood drawn from people previously infected with SARS-CoV-2 and people who have been vaccinated. This is why we straight away gave samples to researchers around the world, the Oliveira team says. That included researchers in South Africa and the UK, as well as those at US National Institutes of Health and Chinese Center for Disease Control and Prevention. Right after identifying BA4 and BA5, the Oliveira also met with South African government and a consortium of about 200 researchers in the country to strategize next steps. With no increase in hospitalizations in South Africa and only about 1,200 cases per day, he advised the government against setting stricter guidances that the country already has. So far, the government hasn't changed its rules. De Oliveira was particularly careful with how he conveyed news of variants to health officials from other countries, asking them to keep watch while not triggering largely futile policies such as travel bans that can cause more harm than good. We have a lot of pressure on us, De Oliveira says. When we reported on Macron, me and my colleagues got death threats. We had to put security in front of the lab. In the face of such tensions, Barclay applauds South Africa's surveillance work and transparency. Although this year's SARS-CoV-2 variants cause, on average, less severe diseases than earlier versions of the virus, she says that's not a sign that the coronavirus will continue to become weaker. In addition to acquiring usual mutations, SARS-CoV-2 can evolve rapidly through a recombination, inserting one chunk of a sequence from a variant into the genome of another. If an Omicron variant recombines with a different SARS-CoV-2 variant, it might produce a virus that both evades immunity and makes people sicker, Barclay says. It would be great if these new variants are part of a trend in which the virus is becoming milder, but there is no biological reason to believe that will always be the case.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah.
Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
during the blessed month, the holy month of Ramadan, the month of mercy, forgiveness, and blessings, I beseech Allah the Exalted to make all the Muslims more aware of the duties and responsibilities that the Creator of the worlds has given them. The responsibility of preserving the divine laws and acting upon the Holy Quran, which is the foundation of the revival of the honor and grandeur of Islam and the Muslims.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the month of Ramadan. In one of his speeches, he talks about the night of power, which is the Laylatul Qadr. And he says that Laylatul Qadr is the celebration of commemorate the arrival of the final guidance for humans. It is a tribute to the commencement of the message revealed to mankind by their Creator, a message which shows the way to achieve happiness in both the worlds. Now, in this part of his speech, he's talking about the importance of the Laylatul Qadr, the goal and the purpose of the night of the Qadr, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. This anzalnahu, we have sent down the book, this book which is Quran, in the night of Qadr. And we know that the Quran is hudan lin nas. It is for the guidance of the mankind. Now, when it is for the guidance of the mankind, then it is for this world and in hereafter. It is for both worlds, the world in which we are living, this material world, and the world which is hereafter. Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi, sallallahu alayhi. This part of his speech where he says that this is the wordings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which he has revealed for the mankind. This is something that have come from the Creator, the one who created us. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has named this night in which he has revealed this Quran on the heart of the Prophet. He named it the night of power. Why the night of power? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending his barakat, his blessings upon the mankind. He says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ فِيهَا. In this night, the angels and the Holy Spirit, it descends down بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ, with the orders of their Lord, مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. And he says, سَلَامٌ هِيَ حَتَّى مَطْلَعِ الْفَجْرِ. And there is salam till the time of Fajr for everyone. So this is what this night is all about, the night of peace, that this night is peace until the rising of the dawn. And this is very important, that we should know, we should have the ma'rifah of this night and to spend it in the best way, because this is the night which is a gift by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in this night we can achieve perfection, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the limelight.
The tragic reality is that the U.S. economic and public health systems do discriminate, says Karen Dolan, writer, in an article published under the heading, COVID-19 death rates in poorer U.S. counties were nearly double. Stay tuned for more. As the United States approaches 1 million deaths from COVID-19, it can feel impossible to wrap Americans' heads around such a devastating figure, but it's essential if they want to treat the pre-existing conditions that made it so deadly. In the beginning, many thought the pandemic would be a great equalizer, since the virus doesn't distinguish between rich and poor. But the tragic reality is that the United States economic and public health systems do discriminate. A coalition of researchers convened by Poor People's Campaign recently published a report making this reality plain. The researchers define poverty to include all those living up to 200% of the official poverty measure, which has long been considered too low to capture those who struggle the hardest to make ends meet. Using this measure, they found that COVID-19 death rates in poorer U.S. counties were nearly double those wealthier counties. The gap was even bigger during the worst phases of the pandemic. During the dark winter of 2020 to 2021, 4.5 times as many people in poorer counties died. During the Delta phase, that number shot up to 5 times. Vaccination rates tend to be somewhat greater in wealthier countries. But this study looked at counties where vaccination rates topped more than 85%. So vaccination can't account for the disparity. What can account for it is poverty. The over 300 counties in the United States with the highest death rates had average poverty rates of 45%. These counties include 30 million Americans of every color. Latinx Americans make up about a quarter of their population, while their black population is about double the national average. What's more, these counties are home to nearly 30% of all indigenous people in the United States. They're also home to many poor whites. Although COVID-19-related death fell disproportionately on people of color, these poorer white people suffered the most deaths. Experts and impacted people testified recently about these findings in Washington, D.C. Bruce Guru of Wisconsin said, at times, our country's rate of COVID hospitalizations and deaths led the nation. It's in the first 6 months of the pandemic, nearly all of the residents in just one nursing home died penniless and alone. Because I don't have money, it was 17 days before they told me I had COVID, testified Tyron Gardner in North Carolina, adding, we were slaughtered for the almighty dollar, and we won't be sacrificed anymore, declared Pamela Garrison of West Virginia. It was hard for us to get the vaccine, recalled Vanessa Noyes, a member of the Apache stronghold in New Mexico. Our lives aren't valued. They look at us like it doesn't hurt that we don't survive. The findings of this report reveal intentional decisions to not focus on the poor. Summed up, Reverend William Barber, co-chair of the Poor People's Campaign, adding, "We cannot say that this is because of individual choices or behaviors." Instead, he declared, "Something deeper is at work. Systems that prey on the poor, poor white people, and poor people of color. The lessons of this pandemic are brutal and myriad. One of its most important is that when a public health crisis runs headlong into systematic inequities in wages, wealth, and healthcare, the result is mass death among those the system is rigged against."
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all around the world, get buckled because this is Youth Station. We are here to entertain you for some minutes. Well, if you're standing, then sit in a cozy place and be careful. We're going to have some very interesting stuff for you today. This is IRB English Radio. I am here as your host. This is Asma speaking to you.
And I'm also here. My name is
yes.
Mandy, as usual. Thanks for having me.
Of course. The pleasure is all mine.
And I'm very welcome over here.
What would you do to the world? What are the things you wish you could do to the world? But still, you can't. I promise you can't. But then tell me, what are the things you wish to do in order to change the world? Do you think this world needs changing?
No,
needs
to be fixed? It's all right.
It's all right?
Yeah, it's beautiful.
How come? From which angle are you looking at the world?
Like in a positive manner or a negative
manner? Whatever you wish
like,
to say.
If I want to make the world better or mm-hmm. do I want to make it worse? Well, if I wanted to make it worse, I'll make another Trump.
Uh-huh.
Or, yeah.
Now, well,
if
as
I
for
wanted
me,
to make it better,
I would compel people in a way that there would be no war.
There would be no
war. There would be no fighting between a family or two, between neighbors, between societies, between countries. You know, war is a very bad thing.
Yeah.
I would omit that from people's language, from all the dictionaries in the world.
Yeah, but what about population, right? If there's no war,
mm-hmm.
then wouldn't the world be overpopulated?
People
have to die.
Oh, so you mean that they are doing that? They're doing good for us by creating new wars.
No, I didn't say that. You said that.
No, what I deduced from what you said was that war is a good thing because that would moderate the population.
Yeah. No, I didn't say that. I'm just...
Yes, you said it.
No, you see, that's the problem with people. They Man, why? I never said that. It was a question.
Mm-hmm.
That if there's no war, then they would be overpopulation. Would it not?
Still, there is death. There is cancer. There is this newcomer that has been killing us all over the world.
Mm,
coronavirus
right.
is everywhere. So still, we could die. Don't worry about the population.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
If there is no war, yeah. still there is death.
Right. So you'd remove war from
yes.
the world.
Right. I remove
okay.
war.
But you'll keep cancer.
I wish I could change that, of course.
Okay.
You know, when I was a student at a school, I wished to be a doctor in order to find a drug, something.
Oh,
a miracle.
There are so many drugs. Why would you want to be a doctor to find a drug?
No, for a specific disease. I wanted to find that for my grandfather because he was suffering from cancer. And I loved to change the world in a way that he could never die. But unfortunately, he died,
and I never became
a doctor. And there's still no drug to heal people who are suffering from cancer.
That's actually controversial, to be honest. Like,
mm-hmm.
the people say that there is a cure for cancer, but certain people are not allowing it to be spread. But yeah, that's another issue.
Oh, is so, there?
Yeah, I'm not sure. But it's, as I said, it's just theory.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But so, I wish there was a drug for people who are suffering from sickness. Still, what you mentioned is going to be true then, the story of overpopulation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because if cancer is not going to kill us, and if war is not going to kill us, and if there is no coronavirus, then how are we going to die?
No, there's plenty ways to die, you know.
Mm. Death is very clever.
What I would do is make people want to gain knowledge.
Mm-hmm. More knowledgeable people knowledge. You want.
Yeah. If people go after knowledge, I think that would ultimately lead to solving a lot of our problems that we face.
Which is going to fulfill one of my other wishes. That is, I wish people to stop being superficial. I wish they go into an ocean, but don't dive only for 2 centimeters of that ocean. I would love them to dig deeper sink in that ocean.
Yeah. You want to kill people. Yeah.
No, they would learn how to dive.
Uh-huh. And dive.
I'm teaching them how to dive.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And to learn more about people before you judge them, before you wish to control them, whatever like that.
So the first thing that I do was knowledge, right?
Mm-hmm.
The second thing
controlling the population.
Controlling the population. Why would I do something so horrific? Oh, my God. No. No.
Thank God no angel is listening to us right now.
I'm sure they are. I am sure they are. The first thing is knowledge. The second thing that I would do is... It does come back to knowledge, but it's sort of a... offshoot of knowledge is that I would make people and myself aware of consequences of every thought, word, and action that I perform, think, or do, you know.
And is it going to change a lot in the world?
Yeah, it's going to change a lot. Yeah, some people might use it for their own benefit, negative agendas, but yeah, if everyone has this, people would
You'd better wish there's no devil in the world. Satanic thought in the world.
No. If people are aware, first off, people have knowledge, right? Mm-hmm. And then people are aware of the outcome or the consequences of their actions. Ultimately, it is going to weaken the negative agendas or the devil, or the Satan, or Shaitan, or whatever you name it, it's going to weaken it because wisdom does break a lot of chains. You know?
Why people love making wishes?
Why do people
Where that come from? Why do we love making so many wishes?
I don't.
I have an imagination that is so powerful and it has many things in it and it wishes to do millions of things, though I know they're not going to come into reality.
Yeah, which is why they're wishes, yeah.
We are hopeful, so we have wishes. If I'm not hopeful, then I won't have wishes. Still, I'm not disappointed with the world. That's why I'm wishing.
You know.
I know that they're not going to be true.
For example, someone who's completely hopeless,
right?
Absolutely hopeless. Does he not have a wish?
They don't wish.
No, they do wish. A wish is there.
So hope is the last thing that dies. Still, they're hopeful.
So? No, someone has no hope whatsoever. Right?
If there is no hope, there is no wish.
No. Someone might not have hope, but they still do have wishes. Look, someone who's absolutely hopeless, someone who wants to die, for example, wanting to die is a wish.
So you consider that as a wish? Yeah. Wishing to die?
Yeah. Right? Yeah, it's a wish.
So I guess we're talking about good wishes.
Good wishes.
So a hopeless person would never have a good wish.
A hopeless person would not have a good wish.
They would just want to die, right?
A hopeless person would not have a good wish.
Mm-hmm.
No, why not?
So wishes come out of hope.
Why? Look, this guy lost his arms. A person who's lost his eyes, a person who's lost his arms and legs, right? And he is stuck in a desert where no one's going to come to him.
It was such a bad situation.
Yeah, wow, why would I do that to people? Yeah. Why would I even imagine, why would I do this to a person even if he's in my imagination?
For us.
Wow, talk about being creative, right?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, this guy's hopeless, absolutely hopeless. He's hopeless, but he wishes that...
No, you're making a mistake. He does not wish. He's still hopeful that there might be a person who would come to his rescue. Yes, trust me, it is. It's hope. It's not wish. Because hope is the last thing that dies in human beings. It's the last torch that is going to be turned out.
So he's wishing that he could live a happy life with arms and legs and children and grandchildren.
No, arms and legs. He knows that he does not have those arms and legs.
No, but he wishes that he could hope.
I don't understand
okay,
your logic.
I'll make you teach yourself, okay?
Okay.
Define hope.
I define hope. Well, hope is the thing that everyone has. Hope is the driving force that keeps us living.
Hope is the driving force. I'd say food and water is the driving force that keeps me living.
Yes, those are as well.
Okay, so hope is the driving force that keeps you living?
Yes.
Hope.
If I have no hope, then why should I leave? I know that there's nothing waiting for me.
Right, okay.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
What I understand from hope is a probability.
Ooh, hope is something that everybody is talking about hope, and no one knows what it is.
Actually, we're going to go and look on Google. Mm-hmm. Let's see what they say. But what I understand from hope is a probability that one gives to the happening or the occurring of an advent event or appearance of a material, whatever, right?
Mm-hmm.
The probability that one gives out for a certain thing to happen, right?
Okay.
That is hope, right?
So let's believe that is hope.
Okay, yeah, but that's... So you had a definition, I had a theory, you had a theory. Let me see what they say, right? In the dictionary, hope means a feeling of or of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. Right? A feeling, not a desire. A feeling for that desire.
Yeah,
a feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. Right. So we defined what? Hope.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We defined hope.
So let's come out of this terminology session and come to the greatest hope that a person could have.
Oh my God. Why did you skip wish?
That's a wish. So I would rephrase it. What is the greatest wishes for human beings?
The greatest wish is perfection.
Exactly.
Perfection is the greatest wish. Perfection, yeah.
Now we're speaking about the same thing.
All right. Everyone, everyone's greatest wish is perfection.
Exactly.
And their idea of perfection may differ.
Exactly.
Your idea of perfection may be a nice handbag.
Exactly.
And my idea of perfection would be...
a big house or a beautiful car.
Yeah, yeah, right. But... the greatest wish, ultimately, it is perfection, right?
Mm-hmm.
And some people who are very realistic, their greatest perfection is being united with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly. Pinning all our hopes on Allah and seeking His forgiveness.
Yeah.
So perhaps that's the biggest wish for all the human beings, for seek prosperity and perfection. I guess they want to get united with Allah. It was a terminology session.
Yeah, but I was interrupted.
What is wish, what is hope? And then he was
My perspective has not been presented to the world.
Yes, we'd give you some more time.
We are being oppressed.
Yes, thank you for listening, dear listeners.
We bid you farewell.
Thank you for listening. Until another session,
the greater person always.
It's okay. We'll make it up for you. Don't worry.
Right. Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am. Because.